What a fine-looking bunch of young people. I think you guys are one of the best-looking groups I've seen. Hey, if you have a phone, would you mind turning it off? Jason's thinking that maybe phones are what's causing interference. So if you have a phone with you, just kind of like when you take off in a plane, they make you turn it off. I was flying a couple of weeks ago, and I'm sitting next to this kid, and he's got his phone on, and he's playing with his phone. Of course, they tell you to shut your phone off because it interferes with the navigation instruments in the plane. So they came on, and they said, shut your phone off and everything, and he just totally ignored it. And I sat there for a moment and gave him an opportunity to shut it off, which he didn't. So I finally tapped him on the shoulder, and he looked at me, and I held up my phone, and I went. He got the point, and he shut it off. He wasn't very happy with me. He had to ride with me for a long ways. But I'm kind of known for doing things like that. I oftentimes find myself on overseas flights. Everybody's lined up to go to the bathroom. And for me, it's always ladies first. And I was standing there one time, and there was a lady behind me. And so I said, you go ahead, and I'll follow you. There was a guy behind her, and another lady came along. And there was another lady there, and he pushed in front of her. And he tried to just go by and push in when somebody came out of the bathroom. So I grabbed him by the collar. And I pulled him back and I said, you go to the back of the line. There were about three or four people there by this time. And he looked at me like he really wanted to do something about it, but he changed his mind. So he went to the back of the line, and then ladies kept coming behind him, and I kept calling him up, and I kept saying, he's being a gentleman. He wants the ladies to go first, so you guys go ahead. And I'm known for creating disturbances like that. All right, young people, we're going to start out in Psalm 56. If you'll open your Bible to Psalm 56. And we'll start out with a word of prayer when everybody gets turned to the passage. We're going to look at three passages this morning. And as always, the quicker we can get into it, quicker we get done. All right? Let's just ask God to bless our time together in the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this group of young people. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for giving them the breath of life and the opportunity to live and the opportunity to make decisions. Some of them are going to make wise decisions. Their life's going to end up blessed. Unfortunately, sometimes we make wrong decisions, and it always brings cursing and hurt and pain into our life and the lives of others. So I just pray that our time together in your Word and under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit is going to give some light and direction and guidance regarding their life so that they can enjoy the blessings that you have planned for them. Lead us as we go through your Word and give us insight and understanding. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 56:3. David, one of the greatest warriors in history. We saw in Mark's message about David and Goliath, he had seven brothers, bigger than him, stronger than him. Everybody looked at them as the guys that were really the can-do guys. These were the guys, if you're in a battle, these are the guys that you want. But as everyone that's been through the military learns, the guys that can really do it when the chips are down and the fight is on are usually the ones that don't look like they would be the great warrior, and David was that kind of a guy. David proved himself not by talking, not by bragging, but by doing. But David, as bold as he was, as faithful as he was, as brave as he was a man who knew fear. And if you read through the Psalms, you find him often talking about his fears and taking his fears to the Lord. So if you look at Psalm 56 and verse 3, he makes a very simple statement that was the key to his life. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. David had a plan, and the plan recognized that there were going to be times when he was afraid. There were going to be things that would terrify him. He talks about his fears sometimes shaking him to the very core of his being. He talks about sometimes being unable to sleep at night because of his fears. He talks about being afraid of his enemies. He talks about how his enemies are stronger than he is. He's not afraid to admit that he is not as strong or capable as his enemies. David did not win his many battles because of his skill. David won his many battles because of his faith. He always went into combat calling on the Lord. And therefore, he said in this very simple statement that summarizes his plan, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And he uses one of the five Hebrew words for faith that we're going to look at in just a couple of moments. And it's the word that we saw last night, the word that means to cast your cares on the Lord. We'll be looking at that passage tonight. By the way, the symbol up there on the screen as a part of the theme of the camp, does anybody know who the warrior is? What kind of a guy? It's a Maasai warrior. Does anyone know anything about the Maasai warriors? They stand on one leg all the time, hold their spear. What else? They're very interesting. I've spent time with the Maasai. I have very good friends among the Maasai people. If you're a young man in the Maasai tribe, you can't marry until you have killed a lion. They live in Kenya and Tanzania. And if you're a young man about 18 years of age, you go into training just like we would send someone off to the military for a couple of years, 2 or 3 years. You go into training and they train you for 2 years. You become what they call a Moran. And that means a warrior. And during this time, you never cut your hair. You can always tell the young men in training because they always let their hair grow long. And the reason they let their hair grow long is because that is a symbol of shame. It's the same idea with the old Nazirite. Guys like Samson, who took the Nazirite vow, would grow their hair long, and they grew their hair long because it was a symbol of their shame. They were willing to bear shame because of their devotion to Jesus Christ. Alfred Edersheim writes about how in ancient times when a Nazirite would walk into town, guys like Samson, by the way, his hair would have touched the ground. And they tied their hair up in 7 braids. But when they walked into a town, the people would laugh at them because of how they looked. So the Moran, the Maasai warrior, lets his hair grow. And some of these guys get really long hair. And they're in training. And they train how to go hungry. They train how to run long distances across the African bush. They train how to use the spear and the sword. And I really apologize because I intended to bring you an orinka. The orinka is the club that they carry, which looks something like this. They cut it out of the ground, and it's basically the root of a tree. And they cut it and they carve it, and has a great big knob on the top, and they hold it down here. And they're very good with that as a fighting weapon. They use the orinka, they use a short staff, they have a short sword that they all carry. And I've got one of the swords, and I was going to bring you the orinka and the sword, and I just, as I was getting ready, it just completely slipped my mind. But the point is, they learn tactics, not only for fighting other men, but for fighting lions. We're going to see how some of this comes in to our passage tonight. The same tactics that David used when David killed a lion and a bear. People read those stories and they say, no man could kill a lion and a bear by himself. Well, I happen to know a guy named Simul. And Simul is a great big tall Maasai warrior, and he's about 70 years old, and I'll tell you, you would not want to mess with this guy. He is big, and he is strong, and he is skilled. He has been in on the killing of something like 15 lions. But the last lion he killed when he was about 65 years old, he killed alone. And he said it was the biggest lion he had ever seen. He said the back of this lion was about this tall. This thing was a giant of a lion. And over there they live behind a thorn bush wall that they build around their compound called a boma. And the purpose of the thorn bush wall is to keep the lions out because they bring their cattle behind the boma at night. Well, this lion had somehow gotten through the thorn bush wall, the thicket that they build around their house, and gotten into his compound. The cattle are going crazy. Semel jumps up and grabs his spear and runs out, and here is this massive lion trying to get a hold of one of his cattle. Semel used a tactic similar to what David used when he killed the lion. When the lion saw him, the lion turned and ran. Sometimes they charge, sometimes they run. This lion ran. Semel grabbed the lion. Have you ever heard the phrase, you got a tiger by the tail? He grabbed the lion by the tail. This is one of their tactics. If you have a lion by the tail, this is what Semel told me. He said, if you have a lion by the tail, he is going to spin around and try to get you. But what happens, like a dog chasing his tail keeps pulling you away from his fangs. He said, as long as you can hang on and keep your feet, that lion can't get you. He's going around and you're going around and you're spinning with him. And then he took the spear and he just began to drive the spear in behind the rib cage of this lion as they're going around spinning in this compound and stirring up a bunch of dust. And he's just stabbing and stabbing and stabbing until he kills this lion. So that's a Maasai warrior. If you're a young man, you can't have a wife. I wish we had something like this in our society, because it would make men out of boys. And the problem in the United States of America today is that we have boys who have grown up and never stopped being boys, and most of our men, unfortunately, most of our politicians are nothing more than overgrown boys. They've never learned to be a man. They've never done anything it takes to be a man. All they know how to do is play. And they play at acting like a man. They play at pretending like a man. And the reason they do it is because they're afraid. Now, we've spent 2 days talking about fear and what fear does. Fear causes us to pretend because we're insecure. And because we're insecure, we feel threatened, and therefore we have to put on a front to deal with our fear. Your insecurity or your security relates to three areas of life. We'll say security, status, and success. And when you're afraid, those things are threatened. Your security is threatened maybe because there's a danger. Your status is threatened because maybe you're going to look bad, like the guy that did the chicken crawl on the mat. His status after that was badly damaged. And, of course, that all relates to success. Every one of us young people has many, many fears. And those fears cause us to try to cope with the threat to these three things by building a front, by putting up a facade. We learn to act tough, but of course we don't want to do it around somebody we know might knock our block off, so we learn to play the game. And the game is, we're buddies with those that might put us on our butt, and then we bully those that are weaker than we are. And by bullying someone else, it makes us look big. You guys, some of you young guys, you are big and you're tall and you got a lot of heft to you. I want to tell you, if you bully those that are weaker than you are, you're nothing but a coward. It is cowardly to bully someone because you think they're smaller than you. It is cowardly if you're a young man and you try to take advantage of a smaller and a weaker person. It's simply a display of your cowardice. The attitude of a young man that thinks by scoring with the girls, he's going to build a reputation. What's he doing? All he's trying to do is enhance his status. And therefore, he has no real care or concern for that young lady. She's nothing more than an ornament to make him look better. This Listen, fear comes from the devil. Do you remember the passage we saw in Hebrews chapter 2? Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood so that he could destroy him who had the power over death, that is the devil. And because of his power over death, men live their whole lives subject to slavery. And it's slavery to fear. Young people, we've got to learn to deal with our fears. All of us have fears. Fear is universal. The reason it's universal is because sin is universal, and all fear relates to sin, and sin is the power of the devil. So the question is, how are we going to cope with our many, many fears? Well, there's only one right way to cope with fear. Any other way you deal with fear is going to change the person that you are. And instead of becoming stronger when we cope with fear by putting up a front, by building a facade, by putting on layers to protect ourselves, defense mechanisms to protect ourselves, young people, every time you do that, you're becoming weaker. Imagine those who spend an entire lifetime coping with their fears by putting up a front, and every time you put up a front, you're making yourself weaker, not stronger. You're becoming more afraid. You're more slave of a slave to fear. So we have to learn to do what David did and deal with our fears in the only right way. Every fear you have, young people, if you get nothing else I say this class, please get this. Every fear you have is an invitation to trust God. Fear is an invitation to faith. And so David says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And he uses the word that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he says, casting your cares on the Lord. So I want to illustrate for you the five Hebrew words for faith, and I want to show you how they take us from the point of faith in Christ, from the cross to the crown. They take us from spiritual birth to spiritual victory. They take us from being a baby in Christ to being a spiritual warrior. Here are the five words. The first word is amen. We use this when we pray. Amen is a Hebrew word. Amen is related to aman, and aman means truth. And therefore, amen means to believe the truth. But each of these words is a picture. And the picture of the word amen is to lean on a staff. As we illustrated a moment ago, when you see a Maasai warrior out there in the bush, he'll be standing with one foot up and he's leaning on his spear and he's watching over his cattle. By the way, they always wear, if you see a picture of them in National Geographic or something, they always wear a robe. Does anyone know what color the robe is? Always bright red. You can look across the bush of Africa and you can see a Maasai warrior out there 5 miles away. He stands out because in all of that brown and yellow of the grass and the bush is this red dot. And I was talking to a young Maasai warrior. By the way, after they've gone through their training and they kill the lion, they cut their hair. When you see a Maasai and he has his head shaved close, you know that he is now an elder. And you should see the respect that the young guys that have the long hair show to the ones that have killed the lion and have the head shaved. Especially if they wear the mane of the lion. Sometimes you'll see them and they have that mane. The guy who is the first in on the kill of the lion gets the mane. The guy who is the second gets the tail. If you see a Maasai warrior with his spear and there's a tail on it, you know that he is considered a hero. But I asked this young Maasai warrior, why do you guys wear red? You can see you for miles. The lions can see you. Why would you not want to conceal your presence? You know what he said to me, young guys? This was a guy about 18 years old. He looked me in the eye and he said, we want the lions to see us. They fear us, we don't fear them. That's courage. That's boldness. We want them to see us. When they see us, he said, they run. because the lion knows there's only one thing out there on that African bushland that can kill them and kill them dead, and that's a Maasai warrior with a spear or a sword. Amen. What are you going to lean on? Do you have anything to lean on that is going to hold you up in life? You can lean on your intelligence. It's going to let you down. You can lean on your toughness. It's going to let you down. You're going to run into something that's bigger and badder than you are. Or you can lean on something that will never fail. And that's Jesus Christ. The second word is batach. B-A-T-A-C-H. That's the word David uses here in Psalm 56:3. Batach means to throw down. It's a wrestling term. And the idea is that you take your opponent and you use a little bit of spiritual jujitsu. Spiritual jujitsu is the ability to use leverage, tactics, skill, so that you can take on a bigger, stronger opponent. And you can escape. You take that opponent and you throw him to the ground. David said, when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you. What was he saying? When I'm afraid, I'm going to take my fear and I'm going to cast it on you. I'm going to put my fear where I know it's going to be defeated. I'm going to cast it on you. The third word is kasah. C-A-S-A-H. Kasah means to take refuge. That's one of the words that we saw in Psalm 91. In Psalm 91, verse 4, he says, the Lord is my fortress and my refuge. The word refuge is the word kasah. It means when I'm in trouble, I'm going to run. The picture behind this word is of a rabbit being chased by a fox, and the rabbit runs into a cleft of the rock, and the fox can't get in, and he's safe. And so the idea is when you have something that is threatening you, you run to the Lord. You take refuge in Him. You hide yourself in Him. Then we have the word yakal, Y-A-Q-A-L. And yakal is a word that means to bind up. The picture is of somebody who is wounded on the battlefield. And they have to keep fighting. And therefore they bind the wound up. They make a very quick field dressing and they tie up their wound so that they can keep fighting. This is a word that Job uses. In Job 13:15, he says, even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. In other words, God can do with me whatever he wants, but even if he kills me, I'm going to trust in him. But the word is yakal, and it means I'm going to make a field dressing. I'm going to put a compress on that bleeding wound. I'm going to bind it up. This is a very important word, young people, because every one of us gets wounded in life. Every one of you have wounds that you have received in life. You've had parents let you down. You've had dads, moms let you down. Some of you have been broken because of the unfairness and the unfaithfulness of other people. Listen, that doesn't have to make your life a misery. That doesn't have to defeat you. But you have to choose to take it to the Lord, and you have to hand it to Him, and you have to let Him bind up the wound of your pain and your suffering and your sorrow. Because, young people, if you don't get healing for the wounds of life, those wounds are going to fester and they're going to destroy you. The last word is kavah. Q-A-W-A-H. Kavah means to weave. The picture is of weaving a rope. It means that you take a little tiny thread, a thread that you could easily break. And then you take another thread and another thread and you start weaving those threads together. And as you continue to weave those threads together, pretty soon you come up with an unbreakable rope. It's how they build bridges, or they used to build bridges in the old days. They would come to a canyon, and the canyon's here, and they wanted to build a bridge across. So what they do is they would shoot a line across, like a little fishing line. And then they would tie to that fishing line a rope, and they would pull a rope across, and then they would tie to that rope a cable. By the way, do any of you remember, you probably don't remember this, it was too long ago for most of you, back in about 1995, a guy put a rope across the Twin Towers in New York, got up there with a balance beam and walked back and forth across. Do you know how they got that cable across that he was walking on, the wire? They shot an arrow across with fishing line. And then they tied a rope to it and they pulled it across and then they tied the cable. And it was the same principle. You weave. This word's usually translated wait. This is the word that's used in Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord. What does it mean? You take a little thread, a promise. You take another little thread, a principle that you learn from the Bible. You take another little thread, a passage, and you keep adding those threads every time you open your Bible and every time you look in it and every time you see something new, you're taking another little thread and you're building an unbreakable rope in your life. And it's a rope of faith. It's a rope of hope. Young people, I wish I could convince you that there is healing for every pain that you have. Heaven has healing for every wound earth inflicts on you. But all I can do is tell you, all I can do is try to show you. You have to choose to believe it. You can sit there in your pain. You can sit there in your anger. You can sit there in your bitterness and say, there's nothing that's going to take this away. Nothing is going to change what's happened to me. But you see, you have to make the choice. You have to choose to believe. And you have to choose to allow the Lord to come into your life and begin the healing and begin the strengthening and begin the molding that is going to make you the person God designed you to be instead of constantly reacting to the injuries of life and the hurt and the pain of life. And every reaction makes you less of a person than you were before. How do we get great faith? Two other passages. We'll look at them quick. Luke 7. Look at Luke 7 for a minute. Luke chapter 7. Little story about great faith. Luke 7 verse 1 says, when he concluded all his sayings, talking about Jesus, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant, this guy was a Roman warrior. He was a hero of battle. You didn't become a centurion unless you could fight on the field of battle and defeat the enemy. So this centurion had a servant that was dear to him. He was sick and ready to die. This guy cared about his servant, his slave. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. In other words, they're saying this Roman centurion is not like most Romans because he loves the Jews and he's built us a synagogue. Verse 6 says, Jesus went with him, and when he was ready, already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself. I am not worthy for you to enter under my roof. Do you see how others say of him he is worthy? He had a high reputation among them, and yet in his own eyes he was nothing. He had humility, young people. Listen, if you want to gain a reputation, let other people speak well of you. Let other people tell what you've done. You simply do the deed. You simply act. You simply make yourself what you ought to be. He says, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. Can you imagine? This man who had never seen Jesus, he's only heard of him, and he sends friends to him and he says, don't even bother yourself coming to my house. All you have to do is say the word. It impressed Jesus. In verse 8, he said, I am also a man placed under authority. I have soldiers under me, and I can say to one, go, and he goes. I can say to another, come, and he comes. And I can say to my servant, do this, and he does it. This man understood authority. And so he's saying to Jesus, I know you have power. I know you have authority. All you've got to do is say the word. Did you ever stop and think that if you went in a humble attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ and said to him, you have the power to heal my life. You have the power to make me right. You have the power to make me what I ought to be. Just say the word and it'll be done. Can you imagine what the Lord Jesus Christ would do in your life? Look what our Lord said. In verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. It's one of the greatest examples of faith in the Bible. Why was his faith so great? I want to give you three reasons. The first, he was humble. Humility is to see yourself as you really are. But how can we see ourselves as we really are? Because we love to lie about ourselves. We love to exalt and magnify ourselves. So how am I ever going to be able to see myself the way I really am? There's only one way, young people. You have to see yourself as God says you are. And it begins with seeing that Scripture says each and every one of us is a sinner in defiance against God. The beginning of humility is when we recognize and acknowledge I am a sinner and I am in need of salvation. Humility is the first step. The second step is authority. We have to understand that God is in command. We have to understand that He is the ultimate authority. We do not have authority over our life. We are not free to do just anything we want because there are consequences for every decision that we make, and we will be called to account in this life as well as when this life is over. We are going to give an account for the things that we choose to do. We're going to give an account for the person that we become. And the one that's going to call us to account is the one who has authority, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we start with humility and we acknowledge, yes, I am a sinner and I have defied God, and then we submit to His authority and say, He is in control and I'm going to surrender to His authority, and we do that by simply trusting in Jesus Christ. And the third thing that makes for great faith is we recognize the power of His Word. The centurion said, all you got to do is say the word. If you and I could ever get that same attitude toward this book that we have, because in every page of this book, God is saying something to you and I about who He is, who we are, and how we need to come into agreement with Him. Do you believe in the power of His word? If you knew how powerful this book is, this would be the one thing you never want to be without. You know, I talked about the end of the world as we know it. It's coming. You young people are going to see it. You think I'm just a nutty old man talking trash to you, but I'm telling you, the day is coming and it's probably not very far away, and you're going to say, crap, that old man was right. That old man was right. Because things will never be the same again. And I believe in preparing. I believe in learning survival skills. I'm planning a 130-mile trek through the wilderness. I just did a 3-day trek a couple of weeks ago in preparation. And I'm going to walk into the wilderness of Arizona, into the mountains and the deserts of Arizona, with nothing but the clothes on my back. And I'm going to walk 130 miles across some of the most rugged country in the world. And I'm going to live off the land. No food. No backpack. No sleeping bag. No tent. Why? Because I like doing stuff like that. Believe it or not, I'm crazy. I want to know that I have the skill to do the things I need to do. I've spent a lifetime studying martial arts. Why? Because someday someone near me, someone that I care about, may need me to step in and protect them. I believe that's a responsibility I have. But you know what? All of those skills, all of those capabilities are not enough to get me through life. Those things don't make me anything except somebody who's practiced. But I know one thing. If I have one need for my survival kit, it's this. I can tell you this. I will not go into that wilderness without my little Gideon New Testament. By the way, when I did the trek about a month ago, I walked into a canyon. I was on a switchback trail. The sun was going down. I'm going up the side of this switchback trail, and I got to find a place to spend the night, and there wasn't much level ground anywhere. And I finally found a ledge about 2,000 feet above the floor where there was a stream running through, and this ledge was about as long as from me to that amplifier and about that wide, and there were two little pine trees on it, so it had a nice pine carpet for me to lay down and sleep on. And that's where I spent the night. Beautiful setting. I mean, here I am on, it's like the nest of an eagle sitting on the edge of this precipice. But I found something interesting there. I found a little New Testament somebody had left a long, long time ago. A little New Testament all curled up, the pages all dried and crinkly from being rained on and then sitting in the sun. Some animal had come along and nibbled at the cover of it and eaten a hole through the cover of it, but the Bible was still there. And I wonder about the person that went into that wilderness and carried a Bible and left the Bible there. Maybe they were looking for answers. Maybe they sat down and read it trying to find some solution for their life. Maybe they left it accidentally, or maybe they laid it down and said, nah, it doesn't have anything for me, and walked away from it. I don't know. But I know one day I'll find out. I'll know the story behind that little Bible that I now keep. Because it's a reminder that in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of a place where you think nobody has ever been, the Word of God is still there. And God's Word is the most powerful thing in your life, in this world, and certainly in eternity. Turn to Mark chapter 5, another example of great faith. One is a Roman centurion. One is a Syrophoenician woman. Matthew 15. These are the two greatest examples of faith that we have in the New Testament, according to Jesus, if you trust Him, which I do. Matthew 15. Verse 21, Jesus went out from there and he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan. Being a Phoenician, she would have been of Philistine descent. Does anyone know what the Philistines are called today? Palestinians. She was a Canaanite. And she came and she cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." She had a real problem. What do you do when you have someone who's demon-possessed? You have no intelligence capable of dealing with it. You have no power capable of dealing with it. "My daughter is demon-possessed," and he answered, "Not a word." His disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, because she's crying out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and she worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs." Pretty insulting, isn't it? How would you like it if you came to Jesus in your hurt and your pain and you're crying out to him and he says, "This is not for little dogs. This is for the children of the household. This is for the children of Israel." Well, this woman got around it. Verse 27, she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. There's some real important lessons in this story, young people. Because I know that many of you have probably had times when you asked God to do something for you and it didn't happen. So you said, "Well, screw it. God doesn't answer prayer. Just goes to show you that it's all a lie." And what did God do? God just delayed to prove that you had no real faith at all. This woman would not be stopped. This woman was going to get to him. She was going to come to him. She would tear down any wall. She would climb over any mountain. She was going to get to him, and she was going to get an answer. And so the Lord tests her faith. And the first thing he does is remain silent. Lord, help me. No answer. The second thing he does is he puts her off. He says, I'm only sent to the children of Israel. You're a Canaanite. That doesn't stop her. She keeps coming. And finally, he insults her. Are you willing to be insulted by God? You willing to have God insult you? Why would God insult you? Only to prove to you how much he loves you. So he says to this woman, by the way, in the ancient world, the worst thing you could call a person was a dog. You know, we call someone a rattlesnake if they're shifty and dangerous, or we might call them a skunk if they're a real stinker. In the ancient world, they called them dogs. Dogs were hated animals. And so Jesus said, I'm not going to take food from the table of my children and give it to a dog. And she said, well, Lord, even little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And she's saying, I'm willing to eat any crumb that you'll give me. And so finally Jesus shows us why he was putting this woman off. He said, woman, you have just proved that your faith is really great. Are you willing to let the Lord test your faith? Are you willing to let him delay when you pray to him? Are you willing to be in a situation that is painful and then allow him to even make that situation more humiliating? You may have a situation in your life that's painful. You don't want anybody to know about it. And then you pray about it and say, Lord, please help me. And what does he do? He lets it go public. Now everybody knows. Now you're the laughingstock. Why would God do this to me? He's testing your faith. See, we want God to act right now. God, I want this. Give it to me right now and I'll believe you. He says, yeah, sure. I'll find out if you'll believe me. Let's see if you keep coming. Let's see if you're willing to wait. Let's see if you're willing to be persistent. But there was one thing about this woman that gave her the courage and the tenacity to do what she did. And you know what it is? It's found in the first thing she said to him. Look at it. The little phrase there. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Do you know what Son of David meant when it was used of Jesus Christ? It identified him as the promised Savior, the promised Messiah, or what we call the Christ. Jesus even used it against the religious leaders of his day. He said, how come David calls the Messiah his son? And they couldn't answer him. He said, who is the Christ? And they said, he's the son of David. So then Jesus said, well, why does David call him Lord? If he's his son, how can he be his Lord? They couldn't answer him. This woman, this simple, humble, Palestinian, Canaanite woman, had an answer the religious leaders did not have, and that is, this man is God in a human body. This is the Creator who has come into His creation to bring redemption to His creation. And He has the power to heal my demon-possessed daughter, and I am not going to let Him go until I get my request. You know what Jesus said to her? Woman, your faith is great. Two examples of great faith. Young people, I have said that fear will distort you, fear will twist you, fear will pervert you. Only faith will make you whole. Every one of us here is broken. Every one of us here is either in a process of helping break ourselves more because we choose fear rather than faith, and we stiff-arm Jesus Christ, and we put him off, and we reject his word, and we doom ourselves to self-destruction. You can choose that way, young people. If you want to go that way, that's fine. I've seen a lot of young people go that route. I had a young guy that was in my high school. And I had an opportunity one time because he came to me and he said, what is all this faith stuff? Tell me about what you believe. And I spent 2 hours one evening explaining the gospel and telling him who Jesus Christ was and explaining how he went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. And at the end of it, I said to him, so what do you think? And he said, well, I think you're probably right. But he said, I'm not going to believe now. I got lots of time. He was good looking, had a great personality, good athlete. He, everything was going his way. He was popular in school. And he said, I'm gonna wait till I get old to do that. He said, I think you're right. I believe that what you're telling me is probably true, but I'm not gonna believe now because I want to have a good time. 2 months later, he was dead of a drug overdose. Talked to another guy that was an old man, 75 years old, a man that I really respected. I had the opportunity to lay the gospel before him one evening. When I got done, I said, Jim, what do you think? He said, well, you're probably right. But he said, you know, I've just relied on myself all my life, and I guess I'll face death the same way. He was a hunter. He was an outdoorsman. He was a guy that everyone looked up to and respected. I went home with a broken heart 3 days later. He took a pistol, stuck it in his mouth, and blew his brains out. I could go on and on and on and tell you the stories of people who have chosen to hurl their soul into an eternal hell simply because they were too arrogant to humble themselves before the King of Kings. Young people, don't take that path. Simple, humble faith will make you whole. Simple, humble faith in Jesus Christ and faith in His Word will heal the hurts and the pains and the wounds of your life. There is nothing it can't heal. There is nothing it can't fix. But you have to choose to believe. That's your choice. That's the choice David had. I pray that you'll make the same choice.